Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church. By sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
Again, welcome to our Sunday celebration where we love celebrating Jesus. I am Pastor Floyd, and I just want to reiterate that, because someone just came up, we were just talking about that, taking time to share the praises that God does in our lives, it's just as important as everything else we do this morning. Whether we pass the mic in prayer or praises we sometimes do, or just collectively acknowledging, yeah, there's stuff to worth giving God praise for, we definitely want to continue to do that. And that actually ties into what we're going to talk about this morning. If you're just joining our series, we've been walking through the book of Hebrews, where the author of the book of Hebrews has taken time to write to Christians to warn them about things that they were putting above their relationship with Jesus. And he wanted to warn them, one, not to do that, but also he wanted to let them know that Jesus is greater than all of those things that they were putting above Jesus. And this is one of the things that he takes the time to talk to them about, something we should all be super grateful for, something we should give God praise for. May not have come to mind this morning, but I know that for many people, this is like, I am so grateful for this particular thing. And it's the fact that we don't have to do anything to be accepted into God's family other than accept the invitation to be a part of God's family. Like, if you do not know who God is and you're like, how do I get in and become a part of God's family? There's not a whole lot that you have to do other than accept the invitation to be a part of God's family. Once you step across the line of faith into God's family, then God says, yeah, I want you to, like, love God, and I want you to love others and love your neighbor. The neighbor doesn't look like you or think like you or all of that, you know. But to become a part of God's family, God says, all we have to do is just accept his invitation. That's all we have to do. Now, here's the thing. What we're about to read, the author of the book of Hebrews goes into some theological detail in explaining that. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. But I have to be honest, what we're going to talk about today is the theological, some people call it mumbo jumbo, that most people don't like to hear. Right? The fact that, oh, that's great. All I have to do is ask God and he'll forgive me. That's great. That's the good part. All the theology that goes into why we don't have to do anything except ask God, that's what we're going to talk about today. So here's the thing. I know some people are just going to zone out because it's like when you download an app, you don't read all the stuff that's in the warranty and this, that, and the other, and blah, blah, blah. You just say, is this the app? Is that the picture? Is that the name? I'm in, right? We typically do that because we zone out on all the deep details. And just like when you buy a car, you zone out 27 pages. You're like, how much is it? How much is this going to cost me a month? Where do I sign? That's what you want to know. And you ignore all the other details. These are all the details that people tend to ignore that I'm going to try to go through and keep it Sesame Street simple. And even though some of it may be like a little bit of theologically like, that's a lot. At the very end, I'm going to ask everyone zone back in, and we're going to keep it Sesame Street simple. I'm going to summarize it, all right? So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And some of this we already went through, but bear with me. I'm going to try to go through it quickly, but also efficiently, so I'm not glossing over anything, right? So in Hebrews chapter 8, this is what this says. The point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in this sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. So the author, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is writing and saying, hey, we don't have a high priest who's serving at a building. We have Jesus, who is our high priest, who serves at the true tabernacle that is up in heaven. And the role of the high priest was to intercede between man and then go and then say, hey, God, thus saith the people, here's what they need. Oh, that's okay. Let me tell, okay, Okay. And then come back and say, here's what God said about what you're saying or whatever. And it's supposed to line up with Scripture, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. But now we have a high priest because Jesus was fully God and fully man. No one needs to intercede between God and man. So let me show you this real quick. Stay in Hebrews because we're going to come back to that. In Philippians, this is what Paul wrote. He was writing to the church saying, hey, the way you guys are acting is not cool. You should start acting like Jesus. And he says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. And the reason he wrote this is because some people were thinking, well, I'm better than you, and I'm better than you, and Beth would think she's better than Gary, and Gary would think he's better than Bill, and so on, either because of the job or because I know the Bible or whatever. And he said, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He said he, meaning Christ, had equal status with God, because he was fully God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. This is the Message version, which is a paraphrase, which just kind of spits it out in plain English. It's not a verse-for-verse translation of the Greek or the Hebrew or anything, just saying this is what it says. And it's saying that Jesus, like he had status with God because he was God, didn't think of him so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took the status of a slave and became human. When it says deity, he set aside the privileges of being God, although he was fully God. And the best way that I can think of to explain that to people is imagine if you had a friend, or I don't know, maybe you do, who couldn't see, who was blind. And so to try to understand what they're doing, you committed to go through the rest of your life with your eyes closed. Now, you have the ability to see. You could open them at any time, but you negate that ability so you could put yourself on the same level as your friend. That's what Jesus did. He was still fully God, but he was also fully man, and he put aside the privileges of deity. And where it says became, took on the status of a slave, it's not the word slave like we think of, like racial discrimination, beaten, mistreated, blah, blah, blah. It's the word bondservant, meaning I'm going to be a servant to this person to pay off a debt. And the debt that he paid off was our sin debt, right? That's a lot. Don't zone out yet. Just stay with me. It says, having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Even though he was fully God, even though he did not sin, even though he was selfless and obedient to God, he died to pay the penalty for all of our sins. Because he was fully God, he could pay the penalty for the sins of our great-great-great-great-grandparents and our great-great-great-great-grandchildren who haven't been born yet. Because as God, he was eternal. As an eternal being, he could pay the penalty for the sins of people in the past and the sins of people in the present. And now, because he has already paid that penalty, he sits in heaven with God as the our high priest. Now, jump over to verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 8. It says, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, and we're going to go over that in a minute, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. So the author says, hey, we're no longer under the old covenant, right? And I'll explain that in a minute. We're under this new covenant. Under the old covenant, you couldn't just come up to God any kind of way and say, God, I want to be a part of your family. And he was like, do you accept this? And you say, yeah, and then you're in. You had to be sinless. And if you weren't sinless and you came into his presence, the penalty for that sin was death. So someone or something had to pay that penalty for you. So every time under the old covenant, they came into the presence of God, whether it be me because I screwed up and did something wrong. Can you say screwed up in church? Okay, because I messed up and did something wrong. Or whether it be, you know, Judy because she, you know, did something wrong, or whether it's because we as a congregation made a decision to do something wrong. Every time God said, I will accept an animal sacrifice, they'll die to pay the penalty for my sins, Judy's sins, our entire sins. Under the new covenant, that wasn't required. Now, here's the thing. Stay with me. A covenant is just an arrangement or an agreement or a contract between two parties, right? That's all a covenant is. It's an agreement. When you bought your car, you signed a covenant, right? A contract. When you either rented your house or bought your house, you signed a covenant or a contract where you agreed, I'm going to do this. And then the bank said, I'm going to do this, right? You get to stay there until this is paid off and yada, yada, yada. So you entered into a covenant. Now, it says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And in verse 9, it says, it's not going to be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful. And he said, the problem was with the people, not with the covenant. Now, that covenant, again, all the theological stuff, just bear with me, because I geek out on history. I know some of you don't. Just bear with me. You can talk about me on the way home. All right, so the old covenant that he's referring to, it's called the Mosaic Covenant. And stay in Hebrews. In the book of Exodus, this is what it says. Exodus 19, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Just bear with me on that. That's just setting you up to tell you that after God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, not the bondservant where we're paying a debt, the slavery where the Egyptians hated them because they were shepherds, the Egyptians feared them because they were growing in number, and there was a whole lot of racial tension, and they enslaved them, not, hey, you pay off the debt, but like, we're going to beat you, mistreat you, whatever, and you're going to work for us, right? God delivered them from that. And then on the first day of the third month, they arrive at the mountain. Here's what happens. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Now, there's not a significant difference between the descendants of Jacob and the people of Israel, except this. Again, bear with me, because it's going to come into play later. Abraham, first person God called, said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the children of Israel. Jacob later was named Israel. So when you see descendants of Jacob, yeah, it's talking about direct descendants, those Hebrew people who are descended by birth. When you see it says, tell the people of Israel, when they left Egypt, it wasn't just the descendants of Jacob that left. Some other people who were in slavery were like, whoa, wait a minute. You guys are going free? I'm going with you. Some of the Egyptian people who were there was like, I just saw what your God did. I'm going with you. So now, instead of just the descendants of Jacob, there's the people of Israel that later made up the nation of Israel. Some of them were there from different countries, and some people would come over later and become a part of the nation because they saw what God did. But that's what this says. And then this is what happened. God says to them, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, my agreement, my contract with you, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. I need someone, one person, just remember that phrase. You don't have to raise your hand. Just remember that phrase. Let it stick in your brain. You will be my treasured possession. So God says, hey, I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. The covenant that God set before them has 600, well over 600, different laws that they had to obey. They included things like how to approach God, how to worship God, and how to interact with one another. Even the things about how and what you could eat was all about being holy and righteous in God's sight. So it had like 600 laws. And God said, if you obey me, keep my covenant, these 600, I forget if it's 13 or 33, but well over 600 laws, then out of these nations, you will be mine. And somebody's going to remember that phrase. Treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I need somebody else to remember that phrase. Kingdom of priests and holy nation. Let that stick in your brain. Write it down if you need to. And he says, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back. He summoned the elders of the people, set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So they entered into this covenant. God said, hey, you're going to be my special people. You're going to be my holy people. You're going to be a holy nation, a priest and a holy nation. But you've got to obey this. And the people, like most of us, probably didn't read the fine line of the 613 law and just said, yeah, because God promised, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to provide for you and all these things. And all the people said, this is great. We love this. This is going to be awesome. But then we get to Hebrews chapter 8 where it says, but God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And remember, he said, the problem wasn't with the covenant. The problem wasn't with the 600 and some odd different laws of, he said, here's how you worship me. Here's how you approach me. And here's how you are to treat one another. Those were solid. They were rock solid. The problem was with the people. Now, again, I'm going to geek out a little bit history-wise. Just bear with me. Here is a history of the people of Israel. Because many people think, what kind of God is this? They mess up once, and he's like, I'm done with you. It wasn't once. It was throughout their history. So really quick, I'm going to try to go to this. God called Abraham, right? Abraham was living in an area where he was worshiping multiple gods because that's what everyone in that area did. God said, hey, Abraham, I want you to come follow me. Leave your whole family. Bring your, you know, your little family, but leave your cousins and your cousins' cousins and your cousins' cousins' cousins and who they married. Leave them, and I want you to follow me and come over here, and I am going to bless you and make you into a great nation. Abraham said, okay, God. And then Abraham stopped here and said, this is as far as I'm going. Now, the Bible kind of tells us that it was because his father was likely old. And once his father died, God came back and said, hey, Abraham, leave where you are now. Leave all the friends and family you made there. And he gave him the same promise. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going to do it. And then Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and they went down to Egypt. They were not supposed to stay. But because they had an in through Joseph, who was like the prime minister of Egypt at the time, they got the best land for their farming. They got to stay. They got treated like the family of royalty until they grew too big. And then many generations later, the Egyptians like, wait, like just like in this room, there's like 5 of y'all on this side and like 35 of y'all on this side. And even though this side is like, wait, this is our nation. This is our country. We're allowing them to be here. They might come out and wage war against us with our enemies. So this side said, hey, you know what? We're going to enslave that side. So Egypt enslaved them, and God knew this was going to happen. He said, hey, go there, you'll be provided for, but don't stay there. But they stayed there for 400 years. And God said, when this happens and you cry out to me, I'll be there. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us they cried out to him during that 400 years because they were probably very comfortable, right? And no one goes to seek God in prayer for needs when they have all they need. Right? So they ended up getting enslaved, and then God delivers Israel from Egypt. We just read about that. He says, hey, I'm going to deliver you from slavery. He says, I'm not just going to deliver you from slavery. I'm going to deliver you from slavery in a way where you, your sons, your grandsons, your great-grandsons are going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I did that. And we talked about, years ago when we went through the book of Exodus, the historical information that supports the claims and the miracles in Exodus. So God did all these miracles, and he freed them all from Egypt. Then they got into the desert where we just read they made this agreement, and immediately they failed. Because God said, I'm going to send you into the promised land. Send a couple of spies in so you know where to go. Spies came back and said, those people are too big. Even our God can't handle that. And God's like, did you not see all that I did? Are you not the same people that are eating like quail? You're getting food delivered to you from God. There are people starving and dying of thirst in the desert. And there's like 1.5 million of you. You're well fed. Your shoes aren't wearing out. And all that's because of me. So immediately they rejected God, even though they just said, we're going to do it. God let that generation die out. There's a new generation. He brings them into the promised land like he said he would. And they say, we don't want God, we want a king. God's like, are you serious? Do you not understand and see everything I did? Didn't I just preserve you for 40 years in the desert? And they were like, but that nation has a king. 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 We want a king. And God said, okay, just understand, when you get a king, they're not going to be able to provide for you. They're not going to call food and it's going to show up like I have done. They're not going to be able to make water appear and I have done. They're going to tax you. You're going to have to pay for everything they have. And so God said, go ahead. And they got a king, and the kingdom did not last 4 generations. The first king, Saul, got greedy and was like, oh, it's good to be king. God's like, you're out. David came up. He had his issues with sin and adultery, but he was faithful to God. His son Solomon came, and God blessed Solomon so much with wisdom beyond measure and wealth that, as best as we can estimate, is about 7 to 10 times the wealth of Elon Musk. Like, that's like 2 or 3 times all the wealth that exists on our planet. Solomon had that and more. And then Solomon's son came into power, and the nation split. They weren't willing to listen to God. So God sent prophets to the northern kingdom. It was called the North and South. And he said, hey, listen, you guys are doing some horrible things. If you don't stop, you're going to be in violation of my covenant, and there are consequences. And those consequences, God said, is you're going to sickness, you're going to be destroyed, and I will send enemy nations in to destroy you because I will not have my name associated with the wicked things you're doing. And they said, okay, we'll stop. He sent them more prophets and prophets and prophets. And when you read through the Old Testament, it doesn't make sense to us. But a lot of what it is God sending people to say to the nation of Israel and even to surrounding nations, stop the evil, wicked things that you're doing. And the northern kingdom didn't stop. So God sent in the Assyrians and said, wipe them out. I do not want my name associated with the horrible, evil, wicked things they're doing. And at the same time, he was sending prophets to the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom. They kind of had some good leaders, but they would still do wicked things. And they got worse, and they got worse, and they kept disobeying God, and God kept sending prophet after prophet after prophet to say, hey, do you not understand? There are consequences. And you don't have to raise your hand, but some of us have gotten the calls from the bill collectors who's just trying to remind us there are consequences if you don't pay that bill, right? And I've been there, had my car repossessed because I ignored the calls because I didn't want to deal with the consequences. But God said there are consequences, and the southern kingdom fell just like the northern kingdom did. And the verses that we read in Hebrews, God actually wrote those to the nation of Israel, and they were delivered through the prophet Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, this was after the kingdom fell, or right around the time it was being destroyed. Jeremiah tells the nation of Israel, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. God told, hey, Jeremiah, go tell these people that, hey, I've been faithful in everything I said I would do. The reason why these nations are failing, the reason why I need a new covenant, is not because there's anything wrong with the covenant. Problem was with the people who time after time after time kept disobeying God. So Jeremiah told them, hey, this is what's going to happen. And what we read in Hebrews is the author of Hebrews reminding people in his day, hey, we're now part of that new covenant. that God made. That prophecy was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us this new covenant or this new agreement. And the question that people ask is, well, he said he was going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. But if we're Christians, are we a part of that new covenant? Because that we're not Hebrew by descent, right? So let me show you this. I know we're running low on time. Let me show you this really quick. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter writes to the church and he says, hey, as you come to him, he's writing to Christians who are trying to understand this whole thing about Christianity. And he says, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And I don't know who decided to remember that, but do you remember that phrase? He said, you're being built into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to go and buy a cow and slaughter a cow and slaughter an animal and come home with blood all over your shirt because you made a mistake. Now you can go to God and say, hey, God, I need to repent because I have messed up beyond measure, and I need your love, and I need your mercy, and I need your grace. And God will say, okay. But he goes on and he says this. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So Peter, the apostle Peter, who spent time with Jesus, is writing to people and telling them that, hey, even though you're not directly descended like Hebrew by birth, when you enter into this covenant and you come to Jesus, then you are a royal priesthood. You are that holy nation. You are God's special possession that he has made that covenant with. And here's why he did it, so that you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God doesn't want you to bring an animal to the temple. God wants you to go tell someone, hey, look at what God has done in my life. I used to be in an attic, but God saved me. I used to be homeless, but God provided for me. I used to be sick, but God healed me. I used to like struggle with this, but God is helping me through it. That's why God allows us to come freely and be a part of his kingdom, so that we can tell others. And he says, but now, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once we weren't all one people. We were, you know, black people and white people and people from West Mifflin and people from Clareton and people from downtown Pittsburgh or people from wherever. Once we were tattooed people and non-tattooed people. Once we were Mexican people and whatever people. Now, because we're all one in Christ, we are all the people of God because of the mercy of God. So now God has taken all of these different people and he has made us all his people. So under the new covenant, we're all united together as the people of God. So here's the two major questions that we're going to end with. What is that new covenant and how does one accept it? Right? Because there were 613 laws in the old covenant. Under the new covenant, there's two. Jesus reminded someone who came and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And Jesus even escalated these two commandments. And he said, when he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, a new command I give you. Only God could give commands. So he's making it crystal clear. I am God. Only God give commands. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not just love the neighbor that doesn't look like you or believe like you or think like you. The way that people will know that it's God is if all of the people who call themselves Christian loved one another. Regardless of where we lived, regardless of where we, you know, work, regardless of how we voted, regardless of what we looked like. We're not even talking about the non-Christians. If just the Christians all loved one another, if every Lutheran, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever, just loved one another, that would be a sign to the world. I don't see how all you guys get along. It must be God. And then Jesus escalated this into what was known in his day as the law of Christ, because Paul writes to the church and he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That term of loving God and loving one another became what's called the law of Christ. So here's the question, what is the new covenant and how does one accept it? The new covenant, the law of Christ, love God, love others. Under these two things, we fulfill the over 600 things that God wanted of how to worship him, how to interact with him, how to love him, and how to treat one another. If we love God and we love others, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. So here's the other question. How does one accept or agree to the new covenant? Right? Because none of us wants to read the final, all the pages and pages of whether you download an app or buy a car. So really quick, here is how we agree to the new covenant. Here is how we become a part of the family of God. And again, bear with me. I know people are zoning out. Bear with me. I'm going to summarize this really quick. Sesame Street simple in a minute. Paul wrote to the church. He said, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. That word gospel is the Greek word, whatever it is, euangelion or whatever, where we get evangelism from. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel. It literally means good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Whatever he's about to tell them, that he said, I told them, and that they were taking a stand on, whatever that is, this is what saves them. And that term save is just a phrase for saying, this is what allows you to enter into the covenant with God. This is what allows you to become a family of God. And he says, if you hold firmly to the word preached to you, and here it is, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Everything after that, colon, that's what we need to enter the covenant. That's what we need to accept and believe, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's it. That's the gospel. That's all we need to accept or believe in order to enter into a relationship with God. And I've heard people say, if it's too good to be true, it must not be true, right? If you're telling me I can know the creator of the universe and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God exists just by believing that, that seems kind of, how do we get from slaughtering animals and trying to obey 613 laws to just believing this and obeying two things, loving God and loving others, right? Well, I love the fact that God gives us receipts so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because he writes also to the church in Ephesus, and he says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what we just said, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. When you believe that, then God marks us with his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's our guarantee of our inheritance, meaning that we get to inherit the kingdom. We get to become a part of the kingdom of God. God doesn't just say, hey, do this, and then you wonder for the rest of your life, I hope it works. And I don't know if you guys remember, some of you won't. Years ago, we used to go into a nursing home, and there was a lady every time we went, she's like, I hope I've lived good enough to make it into God's kingdom. And every time I would tell her, if you believe that he sent his son to pay the penalty for your sins, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and rose on the third day, and you believe that with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, you will be a part of God's kingdom. And there's so many people that think that, oh, there's so much that you have to do, but that's the easiest thing. That's all that we have to do to become a part of God's kingdom. So we were going to sing again, and I think we are. I'm going to have the band come up because we deserve to celebrate Jesus for what he did for us. So here's the Sesame Street summary. Humanity failed to keep God's covenant, 600 laws. You guys can stand up as we wind this down. They failed to keep it, right? There wasn't a problem with the laws. There was a problem with the people. So God gave us a new covenant through his son, Jesus Christ. And when we believe it and when we accept it, he gives us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we are a part of his kingdom and his family. And I've had people ask, well, what does it take to believe that? All you have to do is believe it.